How many of you believe that God has some pretty amazing plans for our region? Anybody believe that? And that's true for all around the world. And it's true for where we are in such a time as this. So I'm going to talk with you this morning about this work that he's called us to, Life Remodeled. I'm going to share with you my story. And so as you'll be able to tell pretty quickly that if God can work through a guy as goofy as me with blonde highlights since I was 18 years old, right? I'm 38, by the way. And he can work through absolutely anybody. So you're going to be encouraged by that, I think. So how many of you, by show of hands, had ever heard of Life Remodeled before learning about it this last week in the bulletin or whatnot? A couple of, yep, I know this family here and several of you others. So here's what we do. We invest in Detroit neighborhoods. We revitalize Detroit neighborhoods. We focus on one neighborhood at a time, typically about a 4 to 4.5 square mile area. We do 3 things physically. Number one, we renovate and activate a former community asset. I'll explain that as we go. Number two, we repair owner-occupied homes. Number three, we mobilize 10,000 volunteers in 6 days to beautify 300 city blocks. But the heart of the mission is we exist to bridge people across divides, transform each other's lives. So basically, what we're doing is we're discovering the vision of a community from the youth, from the residents who live there. What do they want for the future? And then we bring together people from the city, the suburbs, different races, different religions, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And in the process of working together on a vision everyone agrees on, people begin to realize they like each other, they need each other. That creates the foundations for long-term sustainable development. And as you're going to hear this morning, and as Pastor Brad talked about earlier, it creates some incredible opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus in power and authority. In the last 5 years, we've renovated 4 schools in Detroit. We mobilized over $26 million, 74% of that's in kind, meaning we get a lot of construction labor and materials donated. We have beautified 1,589 blocks, repaired 188 homes, boarded up 2,018 homes, and we mobilized 56,000 volunteers over the last 5 years. The whole premise of this organization is based off of the life of Jesus, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's 4 principles in particular of the way Jesus lived that I base this organization on. And the first one is this, is that Jesus was on the go. All right. He didn't just stay in one spot in Israel and say, hey, if you want to meet with God, I'll be here for the next 3 years. Right? He traveled about and he was on his way doing the Father's work. And so we travel from neighborhood to neighborhood. We used to only spend 1 year in a neighborhood, 1 year in Cody Rouge, 1 year in Osborne, 1 year in Denby. By a show of hands, anybody recognize those neighborhoods? Does that mean anything to a number of you guys? Okay, a lot of you guys know Detroit. That's excellent. We're now spending 5 years in the neighborhood we're in, and I'll explain to you why later, and that's going to be our model going forward, spending about 3 to 5 years, and you'll get the gist in a little bit. The second thing, which raises, the first one raises the question, where did he go? I believe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, please do, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to me it's clear as day that Jesus spent the majority of his time traveling to the individuals and the communities, the neighborhoods that had the most significant needs, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, touching the untouchables, bringing racial reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, and in some pretty tough environments. And so we spend our time in some neighborhoods in Detroit that have not seen a lot of love for a very long time. And we work with individuals and families who have not been given the same amount of opportunity that probably most of us in this room have. The third thing I believe that Jesus did regularly, he didn't always do this, but I think he did it most of the time. He led with actions and he followed with words. Or another way to say that is he demonstrated the kingdom of God before he verbally proclaimed the kingdom of God. And he left people wanting more, what to know. What is this that I just saw, that I just experienced? And so that's about 4 hours worth of work. In case you can't see, that top picture was a house that you couldn't see. And in 4 hours, you know, now you can. And that's just an example of the kind of work that's being done all throughout during this 6 days. And people are amazed. How do you get 10,000 people from all these different walks of life to work together? How does this amount of work to get done in 6 days? How come nobody's getting hurt? How come nobody's fighting with each other? And that opens up incredible opportunities to share Jesus. Now, this fourth one, I find some pushback from some people who are Christ followers. So if you disagree with me on this, you're not alone. But I disagree with you if you disagree with me. I'm kidding. I actually do. I believe Jesus engaged non-believers to advance the kingdom of God with him. Now, how many of you here this morning would believe or agree that Judas was not a believer? Okay. Same ones who raise your hand. Do you know that Jesus told Judas, he actually commanded Judas to raise the dead, cast out demons, and heal the sick? Now, I believe none of the 12 disciples actually believed Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you know there's that one moment where Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter's like, oh, you're the Messiah, right? And Peter, we know Peter. He's like the first one to jump out of the boat, and that doesn't usually work out so well for him. And it didn't work out so well this time either, because we know how the story transpires. When times get tough, Peter figures, he's not the Messiah. And yet he was commanded to do those things. The 72 that Jesus sent out, or the 70, depending on which translation you're reading, the 72 were sent out to do the same exact work before they were believers, before they had the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so we engage people from all different walks of life, no matter what their beliefs are on spirituality, on moral values, on politics, on you name it. We want to bring people together. We want to see them do, help them do the work of the kingdom, experience the kingdom of God. And then we explain the kingdom of God. So I want to show you some work that we've done. This is at Cody High School on the west side of Detroit. We put in a medical simulation lab where kids can learn to become certified nursing assistants, EMTs. This is also the home of the first and only firefighter academy in any Detroit high school, where kids can learn to become firefighters and hired as firefighters straight out of high school. Cody had not had a home football field in 6 seasons. They played every single game away, including homecoming. I don't know how you do that. But kids in Detroit are resilient. So we came alongside the kids and the football team, and we built a $1.2 million football field. That season, the football team went to the city championship. The following year, we went to a school called Osborne High School on the east side of Detroit. The biggest physical problem at this school was the roof. When it rained outside, it literally poured on the children during class. There were trash cans filled with brown, moldy water. I didn't believe it until I saw it for myself, and I realized that if this would have been north of 8 Mile, you would have seen this on Fox News, CNN, or whatever flavor news channel you may watch. It would have been nationwide news. But because it was happening in Detroit, it was just another day. So we re-roofed the building. We stopped all leaks. We put in a new gym floor. The boys basketball team the following season went to the Elite Eight in the state of Michigan. Go Osborne Knights. That hadn't happened in a very long time. We also do this for homeowners. We give homeowners one critical repair for free. We give them 3 options to choose from. They can get a new roof, new furnace, or new windows. 100% of the labor and materials are donated by professional contractors. There's no non-skilled volunteers involved in any of our construction projects. And there's no money involved. These are all donated service by some of the largest roofers in the area, by Wallside Windows, by Carrier, by Lennox, by a bunch of HVAC contractors. It's incredible. Here's what our 6-day project looks like, which you saw in the video. We're getting rid of line of sight issues that are created by overgrown brush and weeds and illegal dumping, because you can't see who or what's around the corner when those obstructions of view are there, and it makes the area unsafe. And you may or may not know, the majority of illegal dumping in Detroit is actually performed by people who live outside the city of Detroit, and they believe that they can get away with dumping on our beautiful city, which my wife and I are proud to call our home. We also board up over 400 vacant properties during those 6 days. We put signage along the safest routes to and from school so kids can see where to walk, where not to walk. We get the kids involved, community leaders, corporations, churches, mosques, synagogues, people from over 300 companies. We have over 60 churches partnering with us. So proud to partner with Brighton Assembly of God. Thank you, Jesus. 84% of our volunteers say that they gain a more positive perspective of the city and suburbs working together as a result of participating in our project. 75% of our volunteers say that they themselves significantly become better people in the process. But everyone wants to know, what does the neighborhood look like after we leave? So the Detroit Police Department measured crime 1 year following one of our projects. Crime dropped in 10 out of 11 categories on those 300 blocks where we worked, including a 47% reduction in murders. The real mission is about people transformation. So I want to tell you two stories, and I'll probably tell you a third one later. First one's about a woman named Pandora. That's literally her name. This is the first day we ever met Pandora. This is 2015 in Osborne High School on the east side of Detroit. She burst into one of our monthly community meetings. She was angry and she was intoxicated. Not a very good combination, right? And she burst in the room. She looked around at these 60 or so people. She starts pointing at everybody. She says, "You people, you're not going to accomplish anything in my neighborhood. All you're going to come in here and do is talk, talk, talk about your plans, plans, plans. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. You need to get out." Then Pandora began to explain to us her son Martonio was murdered when he was 18 in the streets of Detroit just 2 years prior before we met her. And so we learned very quickly this is a mother who had endured a tragedy that no human being should ever have to experience, and she hadn't learned coping mechanisms to deal with her pain. So needless to say, Pandora was the number one antagonist against Life Remodel, against the project. But over the next 7 months, we became very close friends. Pandora became the number one advocate. She spent multiple Saturdays leading up to the project, recruiting volunteers from the community to join her. She got elected that summer to the Osborne Neighborhood Alliance Board of Directors, where she continued to serve for the next 3 years. And she then eventually got a job with Goodwill Industries in her own office. So Pandora is pretty excited about life. But one of the things we say is there's Pandora inside of all of us. I mean, we heard what Paul says, you know, sin lives in all of us, and all of us are lifelong works in progress. We all need our lives remodeled. I want to tell you a story of David, who is a former Jewish agnostic guy. David lives in Indianapolis. He's a lawyer, still lives there. And David decided for 3 years that he would take his girlfriend to church because he thought it would be good for her. So he took his girlfriend to this church service, happened to be the church that one of my closest friends from seminary pastored. And David read through the New Testament 3 times, beginning to end, New Testament. He listened to every sermon and he wanted to see, is this Jesus guy real? Is God real? Is Jesus the Messiah? He wasn't believing it. I came and spoke at David's church in early 2015, and I gave pretty much the same message I'm going to give you today. And David came up to me afterwards. He goes, "Hey, bro, I've got to come with you and serve in Detroit for 6 straight days. So David did what any normal person would do. He went and got a personal trainer to train him to get ready to come volunteer in Detroit for 6 straight days. On day 4 of the project, this was in 2015, David said he saw God at work through people. He put his faith in Jesus that day, August 2015, got baptized that month. He's a fully committed follower of Jesus to this day, got married to his girlfriend last April, and now David's working to help us bring Life Remodeled to Indianapolis. That's what it's about. That's why I do this. These are the kind of doors that God opens up on a daily basis. But I want to talk with you about the project we're doing right now. We're working in an area of Detroit some of you may be familiar with, all right? This is Central High School. Central's the first high school in Detroit. It started in the 1850s. It used to have 4,000 students. Last year, they only had 400 high school students. There's a school here that was called Durfee. It was a kindergarten through eighth grade. That school had about 700 students. So they moved all the kids from Durfee into Central, and the school district gave us the Durfee building for $1 a year for 50 years. I'm going to show you it in a minute, and I'm going to show you what we're doing with it. But I want to orient you to this area. You've got the Lodge and Davison, two major arteries in Detroit. This is Boston Edison, which is one of the premier neighborhoods in the entire state of Michigan. If you haven't seen Boston Edison, you should see it. Russell Woods is another gorgeous historical neighborhood that's not yet as developed as Boston Edison. It's about to be. The city just committed $5 million to that community. This is where the 1967 Detroit riots started 52 years ago at 12th and Claremont. You've got Focus Hope, the Q Line. Let me just go through these. The North End, Central Detroit Christian. Some of you probably know Lisa Johannan and Central Detroit Christian. Herman Kiefer, which is an old eight-story former mental hospital. It's now a $250 million development bought by a New York developer. New Center, Henry Ford, Wayne State. So out of all the neighborhoods we've ever invested in, this one by far has the most potential for development in the very near future, which is exciting for developers, but it's very scary for African-American residents who live in the community, and they know that through lived historical experience, development often is about displacement and gentrification and new money moving in at the expense of those who've lived there and people who will never get the opportunity to be able to grow, and they end up getting kicked out of their homes because their rates on their rent increases substantially to where they can't afford them. You may have heard it said before, and maybe you believe this, maybe you don't. Opportunity is evenly distributed around the world. I'm sorry, that was wrong. Talent is evenly distributed around the world. How many of you believe that God has equally distributed talent north, east, south, and west, all over the world, right? Well, your pastor and his wife believes it, so that's good, right? So you should probably agree, right? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yes, thank you. Talent is evenly distributed around the world, but opportunity is not. You shouldn't have to pay a price because of what zip code you're born into. Anybody agree that with that? I mean, a kid shouldn't be responsible for what zip code he or she was born into and mean that he's sitting in a classroom right now in certain Detroit schools that don't have books. Or I was in a Detroit school 2 years ago that didn't have a math teacher for an entire year. A high school didn't have a math teacher for the whole year. Now, things are changing in Detroit. Thank you, Jesus. But opportunity is not equally distributed in El Salvador and various parts of Africa. And that's why God gives us the gifts that he gives us, so that we can do much with what we've been given. So this building that you see, that is the former school building we were given for a dollar. We've repurposed it. The kids renamed it. It used to be called Durfee Elementary Middle School. Now it's called Durfee Innovation Society. Basically, it's a hub of opportunity for children, youth, and adults. And so we are not creating any programs ourselves as Life Remodeled. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. Our role is we are bringing together the best and brightest nonprofits, for-profits, the church, together to create this ecosystem where all the needs of the community are represented. Job opportunities, workforce development, literacy, you name it. And that begins to change lives. And so we're planning on moving a head start in the fall, which is free early child education for infants through kids 5 years of age. This is what the locker room used to look like. We're turning it into a construction trades incubator. This is the first beginnings of that. There's a company called New Electric, owned by a believer. He's hired now 7 young people and trained them, pays them while he's training them. Then he hires them full-time in his company, and they change all the lights in our building to LED lights. This is a $300,000 assembly line robot that we got donated. And a company also owned by a believer who's going to train kids how to program robots and hire them directly out of high school coding for the Big Three and for Amazon. That's the swimming pool. We got a group saying they're going to renovate that whole pool into a pool, but if they don't, we might turn it into something like that. This is our office space, more conference room, co-working space, the auditorium, which is kind of absolutely gorgeous. We've got a gym with a brand new floor that was laid down for free, sanded, stained, striped. The kids love it. We're about to have a new after-school program that's going to serve 230 kids a day, start there, by a guy who used to lead the Boys and Girls Club, and his clubs were, he's a believer too, his clubs were in the top 1% of all Boys and Girls Clubs in the country. This is a pizzeria. Has anybody ever eaten a Tormina's pizza before? They don't make it this far. Some of you have. This is their 23rd store. This franchise was given to Latrice and Darius, both believers. Latrice was selected by Mayor Duggan as the manager of neighborhoods for District 1, and they've hired 9 high school kids so far and trained them how to franchise. These are other confirmed tenants and partners. I'm not going to go through this list right now, but you probably recognize Bethany Christian Services. Maybe you recognize Beyond Basics. They're the number one literacy remediation group in the entire region. 90% of kids in Detroit schools don't read at grade level. In Texas, the top predictor of how many jail cells to build for the future is how many kids are reading at third grade level in third grade. Because it's scientifically proven. You're creating pathways to prison if you don't effectively teach children how to read. 50% of adults in Detroit are functionally illiterate. General Motors just gave them $250,000 grant to start up a workforce development literacy center in our building. And they're doing K through 12 literacy and a bunch of literacy with families. As exciting as all this sounds, the community is very excited, but that's not how it started. This is a guy named Andre McCullough who's 58. He's lived in the community his whole life. This is about 3 months ago we were on TV together, and me and Andre are good friends now. But that's not the way our story started. When we first met in January of 2017, we didn't like each other very much. Because we held a community meeting in our building, and we had over 250 people come. It was when the public had just been informed that we were given this building for $1. And we had an open mic night where we said, come share how you feel about this project and what you want to see happen here. Andre was the first person to grab the mic. We'd never met before, but he heard a bunch of rumors. And he took one look at me and he said, who is this white bleepity bleep who's coming in to colonize our neighborhood? He's going to kick people out. He's going to create a bunch of services in here for people who don't look like us. He literally dropped the mic, left the room. That set the tone for the rest of the evening where I was called a colonizer. We were being told that we were hoodwinking everyone in the room, that we were going to move in a bunch of white people into the city at the expense of African Americans who lived there. And it got ugly. And it got uglier and uglier. And eventually, I sat down with Andre, and we talked, and I showed him the vision. He said, that does look pretty good, but I think it's a bunch of, and then he used some choice words. I said, Andre, I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm just asking you to decide for yourself after you see what happens. So that was January of 2017. Fast forward to August of 2017. We had our 6-day project, which you just saw the video up there. On day 2 of the project, Andre called me up. He said, hey, partner, I got something I got to come tell you. I said, Andre, come on over, man. Andre comes over to Durfee. He gives me a big hug in front of about 10 people in the gym. He looks me in the eye. He said, I've lived here my whole life. I've never seen anything done in this neighborhood in the last 2 decades compared to what you guys have done in the last 2 days. I'm in. Andre joined the Life for Model Community Advisory Council, which advises Life for Model on what the community wants. And believe me, I've learned just as much from Andre as he may have learned from me. It's a two-way street. I'm a lifelong learner. And it's complicated. Race is a very big factor doing development in Detroit. The chairman, actually, I'm going to skip that. We're going to measure our impact and educational outcomes. The work we do in this building will radically change the school next door, which is only 150 yards away. It's going to radically change job creation in the community. It's going to dramatically change crime. As you increase education and jobs, crime will decrease because you're increasing opportunity. Human services are going to be at an all-time high in this community, and we're excited. This is also a model in the making. Some of you may recognize some of those faces up there. Secretary Ben Carson, Mayor Duggan, Jerome Bettis, the bus. I was more excited about Jerome Bettis and John Wooden. I'm an Indiana guy, so, you know, Notre Dame, Lou Holtz. I was pretty excited about Lou Holtz. And this is a model in the making. We're not a competition to other nonprofits. We're a value add where they become better by joining our ecosystem. And any companies that want to do workforce development in neighborhoods, we are one of the best spots to do that. This is something eventually we're going to spread throughout Detroit and throughout the country. So our next 6-day project is August 5th through 10th. We'd love for you guys to join us. How many of you are going to join us? Just want to put a little Holy Spirit pressure on you right now. Huh? 3. We got 3. When you preach next week, we might double it. All right? Or triple it. I want to end with my story. So I was born and raised in a very small town in northern Indiana. When I say small town, I mean we didn't have a four-way stoplight until I was in middle school, okay? And it was a big deal when we got that four-way stoplight. When it came to spirituality and religion, my parents would take my sister and I to church service about half the year because they felt like it was the right thing to do in this small town setting. They didn't talk about God in the home. They didn't talk about the person of Jesus. They certainly never communicated the gospel message to me. But for whatever reason, and we all know, you know, there's no coincidences, I was this really spiritual kid. I loved God. I loved the person of Jesus in particular. That kept increasing. And in eighth grade, I got a nickname. I was known as Lambert. My last name's Lambert. Lambert the Jesus Freak. I was the kid, and I was proud of that title, who was going to try to convert everybody in school to Christianity. I thought I was doing God a big favor. That kept growing and growing and growing until shortly before I turned 16, I hit a bit of a growth spurt. And as you can see, that didn't last very long. But I became kind of a big fish in a small pond. Now, my high school had about 1,100 kids because they all came from three different little villages like mine. And I started doing pretty good in sports and started looking around at my buddies who were not following God. And I started thinking to myself, wow, they're having a lot more fun in life than me and my youth group. So I'm going to become a little bit more like them without jumping off the deep end. Now, here's where the story gets ridiculous, as if it wasn't ridiculous enough already. At 16, I decided I was going to do something crazy. I was going to start cussing for the first time in my life. Okay? I was a spiritual kid, grew up in a small town. I never said a cuss word. I thought cussing would help me to fit in better. So I'm a very intentional person. I remember driving down a country road in my Jeep Wagoneer, and I put down my rearview mirror. I looked up, and I said something I'm not going to say in church service right now. And then I'm an all-or-nothing kind of person, so I go to school the next day, and every third word is a word that shouldn't be said from the pulpit. And everybody's laughing, and everybody drops their jaw, and they said, what the heck happened to Lambert, the Jesus Freak? So they're laughing, I'm laughing. That's a whole lot of fun for about 10 minutes. Then that wears off. The next thing I decided I would start doing would be dating girls and all that comes along with that for a teenage guy who's no longer following Jesus. You can fill in the blank. And then that wasn't enough, so I started drinking alcohol, drank very heavily. Then I started using various drugs because that wasn't enough. So I graduated from high school in 1999, went to Indiana University to study business. I was getting ready to go to law school and become a real estate developer. While I was at Indiana University, I joined the largest fraternity on campus so I could have more of everything that I was looking for. And life was going pretty good, or so I thought. But there would be nights when I would lie in bed and I'd think to myself, man, I got to be missing out on something because this just is not doing for me what I thought that it would do. So my solution to my perceived problem was just to do more and more of all the above. My junior year of college, I decided to move to Australia for 6 months and study overseas. While I was there, I had a radical encounter with God that changed the whole trajectory of my life. A couple things happened. One, I started traveling around the world in Southeast Asia, the Pacific Rim, and of course Australia and New Zealand. And I began to realize the world is a very big place. And I'm just this little itty-bitty speck of dust on the planet. This thing doesn't revolve around me and my 22-year-old ego, which was a very important lesson. The other thing that happened was I met a couple guys over there who became my best friends. They happened to be Jesus followers. Now, they could go out to a bar, maybe have a drink and go home, and I'd stay out doing everything that they weren't doing. And eventually they said to me, hey, Lambert, why don't you come with us to our church service? And I was like, I did that when I was a kid. I even tried to go a couple years ago. I literally did. And it was a horrible experience. I was like, because you guys are going, I guess I'll go. So we ended up going to this little Anglican church building. It was an evening Sunday night service. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Anglican church. It's the Church of England. It's like Episcopalian church, okay? And the pastor there was wearing skateboarding shoes and skateboarding shorts, which, believe me, is not very common for an Anglican church. And I looked at this guy. I'm like, well, this is kind of weird. And the service went on, and it was okay. It was good enough to where I went back a second time, and I ended up going a third time as well, really because my friends were going. The third time that I went, there was this guest pastor from America. I don't know what he was doing there. And he came and gave this message that outlined my life to a T. And as he was wrapping up that message, I felt like for the first time in my life, God was speaking to me. And what I felt like he was saying to me, You know, I tell this story in different audiences. You guys will know exactly what I'm talking about. I tell this story in front of a lot of executives and CEOs of companies. And when I tell them this part, they're like, what the? Here's what I felt like God was saying to me. That I was like lukewarm water. I wasn't hot. I wasn't cold. And he was about to spit me out of his mouth. Now, that wasn't something that the pastor said that night. That was nothing that was read that night. Now, most of you know that comes from the very last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. That's a cultural analogy of a real situation that took place about 2,000 years ago. I know I read that when I was a kid at some point, but that night God spoke it to me. Now, what that did for me is it spiritually sobered me for a few seconds. I wasn't on any drugs or alcohol this particular night. But if there's ever such a thing as being spiritually sober, that's what happened to me. And over the next few seconds, I began to see visually that for the past 6 years of my life, God basically let me do everything I wanted to do. I pretty much got everything that I wanted. He didn't get in my way. He didn't mess up my plans. He didn't send me to jail. And I should have been there many times for drunk driving and drug use, I'm telling you. And all of a sudden, it hit me. At no point during those last 6 years had I ever been as happy or as satisfied as I was when I was Lambert the Jesus freak. And it clicked. That was the whole point of these last 6 years, was to find whatever was going to satisfy me the most. The pastor gave an altar call, which also does not happen in Anglican churches. I went up to the front. I remember exactly what I did. I got down on my knees. I looked up, which, of course, we don't even need to look up because, you know, Jesus is right here. But I looked up and I said, God, from this moment forward, I'm going to stop doing whatever you want me to stop doing. And I'm going to start doing whatever you want me to start doing. I never ended up doing another illegal drug since then. I could sit in a room with guys snorting cocaine and you name it. Didn't bother me. And a lot of times as Christians, I think we focus too much on telling our stories of the bad things that we stopped doing, even though that's really important. But what started happening in my life was more inspiring. For the first time in my life, I began to care very deeply about people in general. Before this experience, I had a little group of friends that I loved very much, but now I started to care about society. I moved back to Indiana University for my senior year. Before I left Indiana University in my fraternity, there was not a single Jesus follower in the entire fraternity of 180 guys. Before I got back, and this had nothing to do with me, my three best friends all had had radical encounters with God while I was in Australia, plus my drug dealer who was in jail for selling meth. He got out of jail. We started this Bible study in the frat. We were leading guys to Jesus every week. We had 12 to 15 guys coming regularly. I started thinking about my future, and I realized I don't want to go to law school and become a real estate developer. I just want to help people follow Jesus. So I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. I moved out to L.A., met the most amazing woman that God could ever have prepared for me. We then did what most people did. We moved to Africa for 9 months. And then we came and started a church in Detroit. And then God said, now I want you to start Life for Model. And here we are. And that's just a little bit of my story. But as I leave here today, I want you to know God is writing your story. Some of you would love to read it. Others of you would not be so excited about reading what he's already written about you. But be encouraged. He is not done writing. And he's handing you the pen. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we can write it together. Or you can write your own. And you'll never want to read it. And he won't want to read it either. But I'll just leave you with that. And you do your thing if you want to call anybody to respond or whatnot. But I know I'm refreshed by this, what the Lord has said today. And I know my life needs remodeled. Always. And I think that's true. And I believe that's true for everybody here. So I love you guys. And I thank you for blessing Detroit. I thank you for your pastor and his wife and all that you're doing to love the world in the name of Jesus.